disciples this evening in the book of Mark's Gospel, and the chapter is the chapter number 4. That's Mark's Gospel, and the chapter number 4. We want you to follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy truth together as we open the Scriptures together. A familiar passage of God's Word, and yet the Lord has laid it upon my heart for the service this evening. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and commencing at verse number 34. But without a parable spake Jesus not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awaked him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Let's bow our heads in prayer, keeping our Bibles open as we come to meditate upon God's word. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee, we praise thee for thy word this evening, and we pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt truly open the Scriptures and write it upon each and every one of our hearts. We pray for everyone that's gathered in this place tonight. Thou knowest them, and thou knowest their need, and thou knowest their circumstances. And we pray that thou wilt, Lord, just have a word in season for their hearts. We pray, Lord, that you'll help me as the preacher of thy word to know the leading and the guiding of thy Spirit as I would minister this word. And I pray as thou hast given to me, Lord, I pray that you'll help me to give it to this people. And may we leave the house of God being refreshed in our souls and challenged in our souls. And for those who are not saved, oh my God, I pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt save them, that thou wilt bring them unto thyself. And so, Lord, we leave ourselves in thy hands, cover us afresh in the precious blood of Christ, and fill us with thy power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And may everything be done tonight to glorify Jesus and to the honor of his name. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. You'll find that many of the instances of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was associated with the Sea of Galilee. We find that the Lord Jesus, for a period of time, had made his home at Capernaum, beside the Sea of Galilee. And it was there that he wrought many of his wonderful miracles. Indeed, the people were so privileged. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, Woe unto thee, Capernaum, because they had so many great privileges and opportunities, and the Lord had worked so many of his miracles there. He preached many of his memorable sermons around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, of course, he walked upon the sea. He walked upon the water, and do you remember Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water, and Jesus said to Peter, Come. And we know that instance, how that Peter went for a little while looking at Christ, and then he took his eyes of the Savior, and Peter began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And you know, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and Galilee, indeed, it was in Galilee the Lord Jesus Christ met his disciples, because he gave the woman there that went to the tomb after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to the woman, he said, Listen, go and tell the disciples, and be sure you tell Peter that I go before you into Galilee. And he said, There ye shall see me, as he said unto you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has a great association with the Sea of Galilee and that area of Galilee itself. Now, when you come to chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, it says here, verse number 1, And he began again to teach by the seaside. You see, it says he did it again because many times the Savior had spoken and preached
at the sea and by the seaside of Galilee. You'll find here that there is a milestone on the journey that you're walking through the Gospel of Mark. Because until this chapter, you'll find that the ministry of Christ had been confined almost exclusively to the synagogues of the nation. If you turn back in the book of Mark's Gospel, chapter number 1, verse 21, it says this, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day Jesus entered into the synagogue, and he taught." In that same chapter, verse number 39, it says, "And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." In chapter number 3, it tells us there in verse 1, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand." And so we find that the ministry of Christ is often associated with the synagogues of his nation. I said almost exclusively, but not altogether exclusively. Because you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ not only ministered in the synagogues, but at times the Lord Jesus Christ would go into houses. If you turn back again to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and you go verse number 29, Mark 1:29, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her." If you go to chapter 2 and verse number 1, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." And then if you turn to chapter 3, and in verse number 19 it says, "And Judas Iscariot, which betrayed him, and they went into an house." And so we find that the ministry of Christ here at this neighborhood and in this community, we find that he went into their synagogues across Galilee, and he went into the homes or went into houses, and there he worked many miracles. But I said we're coming to a change because we find that the Lord changes his location for preaching. And of course, there were two reasons why the Lord Jesus changed his locations for preaching. First of all, we would find that the rulers of the synagogues, well, they made it clear that they had no sympathy for this Nazarene preacher that was coming along, and this man, this preacher from Nazareth. No, they didn't want him to come into their synagogues and preach the message that he was preaching. And then secondly, the ministry and the miracles of Christ attracted such large audiences that in actual fact the synagogues wouldn't have held them. And so therefore they had to go outside. There was no place to accommodate them. And so it wasn't in the houses, it wasn't in the synagogues. We find the Lord Jesus Christ under the open canopy of heaven, and he was ministering to them. Now, of course, where would they go whenever he couldn't go to the synagogues and he didn't go into the houses? Well, the two locations were, first of all, it was the mountainside. And once again, you'll find that mentioned about the mountainside. If you turn to the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, always keep your hand on Mark because we're coming back there. But in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he went up into that mountain, and that mountain was near the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus went up into that mountain, and the audience would be seated there on the rising slopes, and the Savior would be looking up at his audience that were on the rising slopes there alongside the Sea of Galilee. The second place was not only on the mountainside, but it was on the seashore. And that was the other location that the Lord Jesus Christ used, just very ordinary locations. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he took the opportunity everywhere he could get to preach the word of God. And so the seashore, we witness here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 1. He began to again to teach by the seaside. And what happened was this, the people would gather along the shore. There was quite a number that would gather. These were in the days of the popularity of Christ. And of course, they gathered in multitudes to hear the Master preach, because never man spake like this man. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, at times there were so many people gathered along the shore that the Savior would enter into a boat. And the Lord Jesus Christ would sit there, and his pulpit was the boat. And the preacher would sit down in the boat. The Lord Jesus would sit on the boat. And they began to preach, and the people gathered along the shore there, and they listened to the Master preach the words of life unto them. Now, in the chapter 4, it speaks about the boat, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to enter into a boat. If you turn just to chapter 3 and verse number 9, it says, "And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him." So the boat in chapter 4 is probably this little boat here that's mentioned in chapter 3, that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Listen, I want you to keep it in constant readiness, lest the multitude would press hard upon the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ, just he sat down in that boat, but there was a boat that was kept in readiness for the Master. What a privilege for the Master to say, "Listen, I want you to give that little boat and keep it there, that I'll make it my pulpit, and I'll be preaching from that boat." And friend, just as he asked, remember, the Master hath need of him, and the colt was given to the Master to sit upon. And when he said the Master had need, immediately they give the animal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a boat that's given to Christ. Remember, the wee boy gave the fish and the loaves to Christ. Friend, the Lord wants you to give him your heart. And friend, let me tell you, you can be the place of residence for the blessed Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus to dwell in your heart. And so here's a boat reserved for the Master to preach from. It says a great multitude in chapter 4, verse 1, gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into the ship and sat on the sea. Here's the boat and the Lord Jesus, or the ship the Lord Jesus Christ is occupying. And when we come to this chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the people and preaching to them. Now, how did he do that? He did it with parables. Verse number 2, it says, "And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken." He said, "Listen carefully here. Behold, there was a sower that went forth to sow." And the Lord Jesus took very ordinary things to give profound doctrine and to expound profound truth. Because the Bible tells us that a wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. That the simplest man, the simplest little boy or girl, could understand the Lord Jesus Christ whenever the Scriptures were opened unto them. And so he took the earthly things. But to be truthful, friend, many in his congregation, they understood the illustration. They understood the earthly illustration, but they didn't understand the spiritual truth. The Lord Jesus talked about the sower going forth to sow. He talked about the stony ground. He talked about the thorns. He talked about the wayside. And then he talked about the good ground. Things that they would really understand. It was simple. Friend, in a few moments, the Lord Jesus Christ divided that congregation into four. And there is an unspoken question that could have been asked, and I believe was asked by the Savior in his ministry: to which of these do you belong? Are you the wayside hearer? Are you the ground, the stony ground hearer? Are you the thorny ground hearer? Or are you the good ground hearer that will receive and bring forth an abundance of harvest? To which one do you belong? Now, the Lord Jesus, in this instant here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, he not only spoke that parable unto the people, but he spake other parables as well. And when the Lord concluded his ministry that day, the Lord Jesus Christ went into the house. Tells us that there, and he dismissed the audience just in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse number 36, he said, "And Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house." So the Lord dismisses, after he finishes his message, he dismisses the congregation. And then something happened, friend. When the Lord Jesus Christ went into the house, he sat down with his disciples and he started to expound unto them the truth of those parables. And he talked about the sower, and he talked about the seed, and he talked about the ground, and he explained to them just exactly what this all meant. For the secret of the Lord is with the saints. And after the Lord Jesus Christ had finished his expounding these parables unto his disciples, then we find, if you go down to verse 35 of chapter 4 of Mark, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And so we find the evening was come. Now, what was the other side that he's talking about, friend? That was the shores of Gadara. That was the countryside of Gadara. That was the Gentile side. He said, let us pass over onto the other side. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I want you to take the boat. We're going to leave the house and we're getting into the boat and we're going to the other side. I believe there were different reasons why he said that. First of all, the Lord Jesus was tired. And as he would travel along, we'll find here he's resting on the boats. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said to his people, come ye apart and rest a while. And he needed rest, just like you and me. And as he would go to the other side there, he would be resting for a little while. But there was another reason why that he said, let's go to the other side. Not only was there a rest, there was a test. Because the Lord knew exactly what that journey would mean. Nothing happened on that journey, my friend, that took the Lord by surprise. And the Lord knew exactly what lay before them. And there was a new lesson for them to learn. And their faith was going to be tested. He was going to be rested and they were going to be tested. That's why I said, let's go to the other side. Of course, the Lord Jesus knew something else, friend. He knew that whenever they would get to Gadara, there was a man there that was among the tombs running like a madman that needed delivered. And the Lord Jesus, although he was tired, and yet he would get that little rest. But my friend, that rest was to continue the battle and continue preaching the word and delivering souls. And the Lord Jesus, he was going to the other side because there was a soul in great need there. And the Lord Jesus was going to deliver him. You know the story, Mark chapter 5. It is the demon of Gadara. The man who cut himself, the man that was driven by the devil, energized by hell. The devil tried to kill him many, many times. But thank God his life was preserved. Man tried to do their best for him, but they couldn't save him. But thank God Jesus did. Jesus saved him. And Jesus delivered him. He was delivered by the mighty power of Christ. And so it says there in verse 35, and the same day when the even was come, he says unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And friend, you and I are passing to the other side. We are on a journey too. This world is not our home. We have heard about people this week that have passed quickly to the other side. And when the Lord tells us it's time to go, friend, then it's time to go. When the Lord says it's time to pass to the other side, it's time to pass to the other side. Because, friend, that's his command. And so the Savior instructed his disciples. He says, let us pass over to the other. He didn't say, let you pass. Now, you remember when you come to the sixth chapter of the book, when you read another story about the sea, the Lord Jesus was in the mountain and he was there alone with his Father praying, and the Lord told his disciples for them to pass on. They were to get into the boat and they were to journey. And that night there was a storm then too. And the Lord Jesus watched from the mountain because let me tell you, my friend, his eye was upon his children. And God's eye is always upon his children. But here the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, let us pass. He says, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. And I think it's wonderful whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, you know and have that assurance that whenever you're passing to the other side, that you have Jesus. Friend, if God was to say to you, pass to the other side this week or even tonight, as you lay your head upon that pillow, tell me, will you pass alone? Or will the Lord be with you? Have you that sweet assurance that whenever the moment of death comes, when the Lord says to you, it's time to go, have you the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go with you through the valley of death itself? And thank God, whenever you come as God's child through the valley, it's only a shadow. But you know, before they left, you'll notice something here in verse number 36. And when they had sent away the multitude. But had the Lord not done that earlier? Had Matthew's gospel not say that before the Lord went into the house, he had dismissed the multitude? Why were they still there? I'll tell you why, very simply, friend. These people were hungry for a word from Christ. And whilst the Lord Jesus had taken his disciples into the house and he was expounding unto them the meaning of the parables, the people waited outside, for they longed for another word from the Lord. I would to God that there was a hunger in Ulster for the word of God like that. I would to God that people would linger long to hear the word of God. I remember, you know, when I had the opportunity of going to the land of Peru, and I remember those meetings there, and people stood for 3 hours, friend. Let me tell you, stood for 3 hours because all the seats of the auditorium were filled. And as Dr. Paisley preached the word of God, friend, people were standing in those aisles. There were no chairs. There were so many people that were gathered in those meetings. And people stood for 3 hours. You see, when it came to the 3 hours and the meeting was drawn to a close, the people stood on. And I asked the folks there, and I asked the pastor, tell me, why are the people standing on? They says they hope that he starts again. You know what that was, friend? That was a hunger for the word. Do you know that happened in Ulster in the 1859 revival? Do you know that people gathered, friend? And my, it was as if there was no night. People longed to gather and fellowship together, and they sang together the praises of the Lord, and they read the scriptures, and they heard the preaching of the word of God. And my, they started to pray together, and God sent a breath upon this province. People stood in Korean, and my, in different parts of the corner of that diamond there, there were different preachers preaching at the same time. People hungry for the word. Crying out for the word. And in that 1859 revival, 100,000 people were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, let's be honest before God. There is a dearth for the word today. There is a dryness today. People don't, even those who profess the name of Jesus, they don't seem to have a hunger for the word of God anymore. These people were still waiting outside. And it says here in this verse, it says, and when they sent away the multitude, they said, listen, the master has got to go. And he's not going to preach anymore today. And they lingered around lest he would preach again. And then there was something else. In verse number 36, it says, and they... when they had sent away the multitude, of course, this was an orderly sending away. I was reading Spurgeon concerning this, and he said, you know, some preachers have a gift in dispersing the crowd. They don't take long in scattering the congregation. But friend, here was an orderly dispersal of that crowd. And the Lord Jesus had told them that they could go home and make their way to their own homes. They did it decently and in order. There was no confusion here. And the Savior's wish was the disciples' command. It says that they, when in the Word of God here in Mark chapter 4, verse 36, that they took him even as he was in the ship. They took him even as he was in the ship. Ah, yes, they were passing to the other side, but thank God they wisely took Jesus with them on the journey. We sing a wee hymn, sometimes I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must have his presence near me and his arms around me thrown, then my soul shall fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I'll go without a murmur, and his footsteps follow still. And they took him even as he was, friend. And let me tell you, if you're a sinner tonight, you've got to receive Christ as he is. You've got to take him as he is, friend, in the revealed word of God, as your Savior, as your Master, as your Redeemer, as your Lord. You've got to take him as he is. You've got to repent of your sin and turn to him. There's one other little thought before we move on very quickly. It says this in that verse. There were also with him other little ships. You see, some of the boat owners in around Capernaum, when the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting down there and there's so many crowds of people gathered round and they wanted to get close to where Christ was. They wanted to get close to Jesus. You know what they did? They just got into their little boat. And they rowed their little boat to sit on that same Sea of Galilee to listen to the Lord Jesus speak. They wanted to get close to Christ. Is that your desire tonight? Oh, that I would draw close to Christ tonight and be close to him. You know, friend, I noticed something else here. Because it says there was there with him other little ships. And so we find, as the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I want you to go to the other side. And here were people who were hungry to be with Christ. And so they therefore said, listen, but we're going too. They're going too. And so whenever the disciples made their way across the sea, so did they. I see here, friend, the power of influence. You see, the disciples' willingness to obey and take Christ across the Sea of Galilee influenced others to go as well. And I would just simply say this, may God grant that your influence on others is a good one. May you influence them for God. Do you remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died and Peter said to the disciples, he says, I'm going back to the fishing. Yet the Lord had said to me, he said, listen, from henceforth, from this moment onward, he said, you're leaving the fishing, and he says, you're going to fish for men. But Peter was discouraged. And he says, I'm going back to the fishing. Friends, there were others with Peter that day, and you know what they said? And we're going too. There's the power of influence. You be very careful where you go and what you do, friend, because let me tell you, there's other people watching you. Parents, you be very careful what you do because your children are watching you. And tell me, are you influencing them for God? Do you see a godly man as their dad? Do you see somebody who loves Jesus as their dad or their mother? Is that what they see in your life? And here's these disciples, and they're going at the command of Christ, and they're going to the other side. Why? Because Jesus said to go, and there were other little ships with him. They went too. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and you're discouraged. Maybe life has been hard, and you feel distraught, and you're downcast, and people are looking at your life, friend. Are you bringing them down as well? Is that what your life's telling? Is that the story that the people are reading or your family's reading? That's only a thought. Let's go very quickly here. There's some little things I just want to point out. Notice, first of all, the storm. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has said to these people, let us go over onto the other side. And then you come to verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. You see, this can't be so. Listen, they were going at the command of Christ, friend, and they sailed into a storm. They were there because Christ had told them to go there. They were doing what Christ had said. And listen, they went straight into a storm. It says there was a storm, a great storm arose. And the Sea of Galilee, for those that know it, is subject to violent storms. In other words, there arose one. It was a sudden storm. It was an unexpected storm. And friend, let me tell you, just in a very few moments, the circumstances for these disciples have changed. There was that going at the command of Christ, and they were sailing along, and everything was just, they were just bobbing up and down on the Sea of Galilee. I tell you, it's not bobbing up and down anymore, because the Bible says there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And you know, the crises of life have often been compared to stormy seas. And friend, the storms come whether we like it or whether we don't. And these men were afraid. Why are you fearful? Terrified them. And instead of bobbing up and down in that little ship, friend, they were knocked around. And my, what was happening there threatened to destroy all of their life stability and all their serenity and security. Let me say something to you, child of God. Just because you're God's child, don't expect smooth sailing across the sea of life. Because there comes a day of storm. Listen, friend, this storm seemed to come from nowhere. You know, storms come into our lives from many sources. First of all, satanic attack. And I believe this was a satanic attack. And I'll tell you why. You see, the devil tried, if you read the scriptures, the devil always tried to stop Christ from going to the cross. And I believe this was one of the times the devil tried to stop Christ from going to the cross, because he knew at the cross Jesus Christ would purchase an eternal redemption for his people. And the devil sought to stop Christ from going, and the devil desired to kill him because Christ was lying sleeping on the ship, friend, and therefore the storm arose for to sink the boat and Christ in it and to destroy Jesus. The thief cometh not for to kill and to destroy. And here was a satanic attack. And there's many of God's people are going through storms tonight. Storms in their lives. Storms in their mind. And there's a satanic attack upon them. And the devil is trying to destroy the tranquility and the calmness of the life of a child of God, and seeking to overcome them. I believe that one of the greatest attacks of the devil today against the people of God is in their mind. And God's people need to be careful, friend, what you look at and what you see, because the devil will attack your mind through it and try to destroy you. Of course, storms can come into our lives because of other people, maybe unexpected people. And then, to be honest, storms can come into our lives because of ourselves. Because of our foolishness. Things that we do we ought not to have done. And friend, we walk into a storm. But believers are not exempt from trouble, friend. Winds of adversity, winds of affliction, winds of temptation, winds of doubt, winds of fear, winds of anxiety. They all shake the lives of men and women. Like our lives, the Sea of Galilee can be calm one moment and then swept with a gale the next. It says there's a great storm. But friend, let me tell you, I see two things here. First of all, there was a storm around them. There was a storm around them because the winds were very great, and there was a great storm that even the waves beat into the ship so it was full. But I'll tell you something else. Not only was there a storm around them, but there became a storm within them. Because the Lord Jesus says, "Why are you so fearful?" There was a storm of fear. Now just remember for a moment who these men were, because several of these men were hardy fishermen. They'd been out in many a storm, faced many a struggle on the sea. And they had weathered many a storm before. And yet the Bible says that they were afraid. You know, you and I can face great storms. Sometimes the business fails. Sometimes it's a storm because a member of the family goes astray. Sometimes it is whenever disease fastens like a viper upon a loved one. Sometimes it's when death visits a home and there's a great storm, that storm all around us. And the waves beat into the ship, listen, so that it was now full. Is that your life tonight? Say, preacher, if you could look into my heart tonight, listen, you'd see a mighty storm. Or maybe your smiling friend, and maybe people think that everything's calm and everything's serene and everything's grand, but you know different, and so does God. That you're going through a great storm. Not only a storm around you, but a storm within you. But notice not only the storm, notice the serenity, verse 38. And he, that's Christ, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Isn't this amazing, friend? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, these strong, self-reliant, some of them fishermen, who handled many a danger before. They're scared and they're fearful. And yet what's the Savior doing? He's lying asleep. Rocked in the cradle of the deep. Because the storm didn't worry Christ. He's the master of the storm. You see, the winds and the waves we find here, look at the end, even the winds and the waves obey him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is asleep. Now you ask the question, well, why is he asleep? I'll tell you simply, because he was tired. The Lord has been preaching and teaching. The Lord has been busy about his master's, his father's business. And here we see the humanity of Christ. You read about the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and you'll see him there at Jacob's well. And what do we find? You see him sitting there because the Savior, it says he was weary. And I'm glad I read that about my Master and my Savior, because the Word of God says that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know, some people feel that nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody understands the weariness of my body. Do you know this? Do you know this is the only time in the Scriptures we see the Savior sleeping? The only time? It's only mentioned in the Word of God of the Savior sleeping. We hear about him teaching. We hear about him preaching. We hear about him walking. We hear about him talking. We hear about him praying. We hear about him agonizing. We even hear about him dying. But this is the only time recorded of Jesus sleeping. And what's he doing? He's sleeping in a mighty storm. I sing a wee piece sometimes. God gives me peace in the midst of the storm. Because you see, my friend, the Savior was simply resting in his Father's will. He came to this earth to do a job and finish a work, and thank God he did it, to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ sleeping. But not only why was he sleeping, where was he sleeping? The Bible tells us where. It was in the hinder part of the ship. Friend, tell me, where was that? That was at the back of the boat where the pilot stayed. And you know, as I thought about that, you know, he was certainly in the right place because he was the pilot of that ship that would take the disciples safely through the storm. We have a hymn that says, Savior, pilot me. Let me ask you, friend, is he the captain of your life? Is he the pilot of the ship of your life? Let me say this. He may steer you into a storm, but thank God he'll bring you safely through the storm. Psalm 23 verse 4 says this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. There's the greatest storm that ever a man can face. But I don't need to be afraid. Why? Because thou art with me. Child of God, I want you tonight, listen, to think of the serenity of Christ, and I want you to say, Lord, please give me that serenity. And just as the Lord Jesus rested in that hinder part of the ship, he was in control. Help me to lay my head upon the pillow tonight in the midst of all my problems, in the midst of all the battles and storms that I have to face. And he giveth his beloved sleep. Help me to rest tonight knowing that you're in control. Friend, he's not in control of some things. Thank God he's in control of everything. Because Christ was with them in the storm. That's the secret. Do you know the Lord tonight? If you were to face the valley of the shadow of death, friend, tonight, listen, you know if you're not saved, it's not a shadow. It's the real thing. And if you have to die tonight, let me tell you, and the shutters of life are pulled down and they're taken from this scene of time into God's eternity, dear sinner, you're not prepared. You're not ready. You're not ready from the storm. How many times have you heard that? And yet, what have you done about it? I was reading the story because there's an interesting book. It's about Isaac's storm. And it's about a hurricane that was at Galveston in the year 1900. And the author of that book describes how that the streets of Galveston began to flood. Yet the people went about their business as if nothing was wrong. Children played in the water. The men gathered for breakfast at the local diner. And no one fled from that storm that was about to strike. Some didn't worry because the National Weather Service officer, Isaac Klein in Galveston, assured them that there would not be a severe storm. Others simply believed that Galveston was invincible. They've never seen a storm before. They've never seen a hurricane. Neither will one come. And so for a number of reasons, the book says, people assured themselves that nothing would happen. But you know what did happen? 6,000, over 6,000 people died in that September day in the year 1900. Because the storm did come. But they weren't ready. I can see little boys and girls playing in the water, friend, not knowing what that meant. I can see those men sitting in the diner, enjoying their breakfast, not believing. Oh, yes, they heard about storms, they heard about hurricanes in other places, but no, they felt that Galveston was different. It was different. And there are men and women sitting in gospel meetings, friend, and they know that men and women can die this week, but it's different. It's not them. Young men are taking heart attacks, but not me. Others in a moment of time are taken out into God's eternity in an accident, but it's not me. And like those people away back in 1900, they fooled themselves into a false security, and over 6,000 people died because of it. Because of the storm. And yet here was the Lord Jesus. And he's lying back on the pillow there. Some believe that that was the seat or the cushion that the old captain would have been sitting on. And the Lord Jesus put his head upon that pillow and he just went fast asleep in the storm. The serenity, quickly, the supplication. Notice it says, and they awake him and say unto him, verse 38, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Notice the person to whom they supplicated, they awake him. Him. But let me tell you, my friend, this boat was filled with water, and I have no doubt whatsoever these men tried to get the water out themselves. I have no doubt they made every effort to save themselves, but they came to that moment of realization, we'll never do it, we're going to perish. Master, do you not care that we perish? They were on the verge of dying. Ah, yes, they let him sleep on, but now it's urgent, and they run to Christ, and they say, Master, they shake him, they awake him. Because they tried every other help in that field, and there's only one that they can go to, who is the master of the storm, and they awake him. Let me tell you, my friend, we hear a lot of people talking about psychologists and all the rest of it, and I'm not dismissing those that can wonderfully help us, but I want to tell you there is one final answer, and thank God he is the answer, and his name is Jesus. And they awake him. Never be afraid to go to him. And you know what you'll find? You'll find that he's always accessible. And they were driven to awake him because all hope of survival was gone. They said, we perish because he's the only one that could help them. And friend, I can tell you there's nobody else can save you, and there's nobody else can forgive you your sin, and there's nobody else can get you ready for heaven, and there's no one else can cleanse you from the vileness and the pollution of your iniquity, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But notice not only the person of their supplication, notice the perplexity in their supplication. Because he said, Master, do you not care? Do you not care that we perish? Oh, what a charge against the Lord Jesus Christ. Master, are you indifferent to our danger? Why are you sleeping, Master? Do you not realize what is going on? Do you not know? Have you ever come to the Lord like that, friend? You feel that God doesn't care what you're going through? God doesn't care about the storms of life. You know how quickly man blames God for all the ills in the world? I tell you, they're quicker to blame God for them than to seek his help. You know, it says, casting all your care upon him, 1 Peter 5:7. And if the devil comes to you and says, listen, God doesn't care, there's no use going to God. There's no use waking him. There's no use, as these disciples run and said, Master, do you not care? He was fast asleep. Don't waken him. And the old devil says to many a child of God, there's no use you going to God because he's not going to help you. You just got to help yourself. Listen, friend, casting all your care upon him, for he careth. He careth for you. Time's away tonight.
You see the solution. You know, in spite of this hurtful charge against the master, notice it says, verse 39, and he arose. Oh, thank God he always rises. He always hears the cry of his people. It was a weak cry. In many ways, it was a faithless cry. But it was a cry to the Lord in a heart of great need. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It says he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Notice the method here. He rebuked the wind. He warned. He gave orders. He said sternly to the wind and he muzzles the waves. You see, friend, do you know why the old boat was about to capsize? Do you know why the waves were lashing over the side of that ship? I'll tell you why. The wind. It says in verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the heart of the problem. The Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke sternly. He gave orders to the wind. You see, failure to do that wouldn't have solved the problem. The wind was the problem. And friend, the problem in your heart tonight is your sin. And if you're going to be saved, you've got to get your sin dealt with. Oh yes, everybody wants the calm without the confessing of their sin. Everybody wants the peace and the surety of heaven and all the rest of it without Jesus. That's not the way. The Lord Jesus knew the problem was the wind. And he rebuked the wind. And then it says this. And he said to the sea, peace. Be still. Oh, many people want this first. They don't want the message of rebuke. They don't want the message of condemnation about their sin. But they do want the peace. And they want the calm. Remember what Paul said to young Timothy? He says, Timothy, you preach the word. He says, be instant, in season, out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But the exhortation, my friend, follows the reproving and the rebuking. And there can be no genuine peace in your soul until the sin problem is dealt with. And thank God, notice the moment he did that. Going back up the chapter, it says in verse 37 that the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. It was a hopeless situation, but thank God, Christ was the answer. He stepped in the midst of hopelessness. And thank God he saved him. And there was a great calm. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Having time, there's a sermon in the next wee part because the Lord Jesus Christ, after he gave the calm, then he gave a sermon. And he said unto them, he said, I've got something to say to you, children. Why are you so fearful? Why were you so fearful? How is it that you had no faith? Why are you so fearful? Listen, you had no need to fear. Why had you no faith? All you had to do was believe.
And the Word of God says tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest your soul, rest your whole weight on Christ tonight for your salvation of your soul. And thank God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I haven't time to go into this. But they stood back and said, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? He's a mighty Savior. And I don't care what your sin is tonight. The devil says there's no hope. The devil's a liar. For Jesus is mighty to save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word tonight. We thank thee for what we have read in thy word tonight, and what a blessing it is to my soul to know that thou art still the captain of our salvation. And we thank thee that in Christ we shall never perish. We thank thee that thou hast said in thy word, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Lord, you didn't say they would never have a storm, or would never face opposition, or would never know afflictions or adversity, but we shall never perish, neither shall any pluck us out of thy hand. Lord, if there's someone here tonight and they're not saved, and they too shall face the storm, but they have no anchor. There's not one at control on that hinder part of the ship. That's in absolute control. Oh, my God, turn them to Jesus tonight and save them. We pray in Jesus' precious name.